Father, as we come to your word this morning, we ask that you would speak to our hearts. Holy Spirit, take what you have written. Help us to understand it. And transform us to be the people that you have called us to be. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. If you would join me at Matthew chapter 6, starting at verse 1. Matthew 6, 1. We're going on with our study of Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. There is good news and bad news. The bad news is that apart from God, God's grace and mercy, what God has done for us on the cross, apart from Jesus dying in our place, taking our sins on himself, apart from what God has done for us in Jesus, we are all toast. We're all sinners. We are hopelessly lost, bound by our sin, bound for eternity without God. And the good news is that God offers us so much more in the relationship that he offers to us in Jesus Christ. God has hugely, undeservedly blessed us. God himself has come to us. And through what Jesus did on the cross, God has made possible our relationship with him. It's good news. And so Jesus has been teaching this diverse crowd up on the north shore of the Sea of Galilee. Jesus has been teaching about how to enter into God's blessing and to live in the relationship that God offers to each one of us, to live in that relationship at the heart level in the day-to-day stuff of our lives. And this morning, coming to Matthew chapter 6, we're coming to a new section of Jesus' teaching. Jesus is focusing on what it means for us to live righteous. God comes. God blesses us. And Christ makes us to be righteous. Righteous meaning that at the heart level, God makes us to be right before him. Forgiven. Nothing between us. But what does it mean for us to live righteous? To live rightly before God in the day-to-day stuff of our lives. And that's where Jesus is going here. So we have a short video clip. Help us kind of get started thinking about this. Maybe you've seen this one. As you're watching this, be thinking about how important it is to know what the right thing is to do. All right? Let's see if we even get sound with this. Here we go.
Das hier ist mein Sektor. Das hier ist das wichtigste Gerät des Küstenwächters. Das Gerät, das Gerät. Überlebensradar.
It is hard to do the right thing, to live rightly before God, if we don't know what the right thing to do is. Right? Okay. So coming to Matthew chapter 6, verse 1. Jesus is teaching about doing the right thing, living righteous, living the way God, that pleases God. Matthew 6, starting at verse 1. Let's read this out loud together. Beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them. For then you will have no reward from your Father who is in heaven. Verse 1, this verse is Jesus introducing this theme for the section on righteousness. And notice three things here. First, notice the warning. Let's say that with me. The warning, right? Beware. The Greek word has the idea of paying careful attention to this. To really think this through. How you're living it. And to make adjustments as necessary. So as we go through this section, Jesus is going to give us examples of what was understood by the people that were listening to Jesus out in the Sermon on the Mount there, what those people would have understood as what it means to live righteously. Yep, that's what it means to please God. And then Jesus is going to give them and give us examples of what appeared to be righteous living. But Jesus wants us to think through those examples to beware, to do some honest evaluation based on what we're seeing here. So are we really living lives that are pleasing to God? Or are we just going along with what everybody else is saying pleases God? All right. And then second, so there's a warning. Second, notice the motivation. Let's say that together. The motivation. At the heart level, when we're living out our relationship with God, what motivates us? What's really going on in our hearts? Is our desire, as Jesus said, is our desire to be seen, to be noticed by other people? Are we living righteously so the people around us will see how we're living and think more highly of us? So as we go through this section, Jesus is going to give us examples to pay attention to. Examples that are going to help us to examine our hearts, the motivations behind what we do. And then third, notice, the reward. Say that together. The reward, right? So there is a way to live before God that God doesn't reward. And there's a way to live before God that God does reward. The assumption here, of course, is that we want to live in a way that God is going to reward, right? We're together on that, all right? We want to live in a way that pleases God. We want to seek God's blessing, not God's wrath. So Jesus is going to give us examples. So here, there's two examples of living the life that God rewards. We're going to look at two this morning. The first one comes in verse 2, first example. Let's read these words out loud together. Thus, when you give to the needy, sound no trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may be praised by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. So Jesus' first example, bottom line, is about money. Money. Why? Probably because money is huge. Stuff is huge. What we possess is significant to us, and it is really easy for us to get our hearts and thinking really whacked out over all of that. Yes? So giving to the needy, and what some versions, maybe a version that you might have there, it may translate that as almsgiving, giving alms, was commanded by God in His law through His prophets. Okay, now let's be careful here. Jesus is not talking about giving to the professionally poor people like we have around us today who earn a living by begging. You know, we've seen the cardboard signs, right? God bless, veteran, will work for food, anything helps, right? Seen those? Okay. And most of these people, and it's unfortunate because this is a generality, all right, generalization here, but most of these people are just earning a living off the good hearts and intentions of others. Their desire is simply to maintain their lifestyle of doing whatever they want to do, mostly drugs and other ungodly stuff. In Jesus' day, there was a tax that was commanded by God that a person had to pay according to their ability. And the purpose of that tax was to provide relief for the poor. People who were poor, not by lifestyle choice, but by circumstance of life. Someone who paid that tax, a person was seen by others as being really righteous if they gave above and beyond what was required. Yeah, you've heard the phrase tooting your own horn, right? Tooting your own horn, that, which may have come from this, may have its origin here in verse 2, right? The Pharisees, as they passed through the street, progressing towards the temple or towards the synagogue, making their way to the offering box for the poor, they had trumpeters who would march in front of them, and the sound of the trumpets was kind of like an ice cream truck, right? Moving through a park on a hot day and children pouring out of nowhere, right? The sound of the trumpets would bring the poor out onto the street to receive the coins that the Pharisees would then, as they were processing, they would toss out coins as they were going along towards the temple. And the trumpets were blown to show, to call the people together to see how generous, how loving, how spiritual, how righteous, how carefully the Pharisees had fulfilled the law, to be seen and be humbled by the righteousness of the Pharisees. The word hypocrite comes from the Greek word upokrites, which is the Greek word, the idea for someone who wore a mask, an actor who assumed the role of another person. And over time, it came to mean someone who was a fake, a pretender, a poser, someone who played the role of a person where the world was their stage, and Jesus called these horn-tooting Pharisees hypocrites. So imagine the temple complex in Jerusalem with its elaborately dressed priests and thousands of sacrifices, crowds of people, exchanges of money, animals and pilgrims and tourists, the pious, a religious drama that's being lived out daily, and the Pharisees, the so-called righteous, living out their little drama to the adoration of men. I mean, it wasn't like the Pharisees actually cared for the poor. What they cared about was their own reputation, appearances, appearing righteous. And Jesus warns, he says, those that toot their own horns, whose motivation is to be honored by men, they have their reward in full. They have their fleeting moment in the sun, their moment on the stage, the adoration of the people, and that's it. Have you ever been in churches where just about everything's got a name tag given on it, a little name tag? You know, for the person that donated who knows what, right? They donated the room or the building or the pews or the Mr. Coffee, you know. Many years ago, there was a church we used to have meetings in. There was one classroom that had this huge, large oak, I think it was oak, it was a very dark wood table, wooden table that we would meet around because it was a big table, and in the center of this table was this huge, and I mean it was big, brass plaque that had the name on it of people that had donated this huge table. And I remember that plaque because as we met around this table, things would bump up against that plaque and things would spill. Food would spill, coffee would spill. I mean it was an obnoxious thing. Right. Are we together on this? You know, some churches, they regularly print the names of donors in their newsletters. Every donation, no matter how small, it's got to be publicized because the reasoning goes, we think, that if we didn't recognize these people, they wouldn't give. And so those that give for recognition, they have the reward. They get a letter, they get a handshake, they get some sort of ceremony, picture in the paper, brass plaque, whatever it is, but that's it. And according to Jesus, the kind of giving that God rewards has nothing to do with the recognition that we gain from others and everything to do with what goes on in our hearts. Which is why Jesus warns us. He says, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing so that your giving may be in secret. Now let's be careful there. That's a warning that's majorly misunderstood. Okay, especially if we're talking about putting brass plaques on things, all right? Jesus is not saying this. He's not saying this. Don't let anyone know what you're giving. If Jesus was saying that, he would be contradicting Scripture where God made a point of letting people know what people were giving. Okay. Jesus is talking about your left hand and your right hand that your giving may be in secret. See, that's personal. You're this, you're that, right? Jesus is taking us, he is taking our egos, our pride, our idea that somehow all this giving is about us. He's taking us out of the driver's seat of our giving. Not letting our left hand know what our right hand is doing means that we don't allow our minds to dwell on what awesome people we are. How we've denied ourselves. How we've given more of our stuff, more sacrificially than others. The incredible sensitivity that we have shown to the moving of the Holy Spirit. God is not impressed with the little things we do to impress others or to delude ourselves. He sees the secret places of our hearts, what's inside, behind the mask. It's those deep, secret, deep down motivations that God is looking to reward. And that's what Jesus is focusing us on. Shortest man in the Bible was who? Peter. Because he slept on his watch. Try doing that, okay? Next to the shortest was who? Bildad the Shuhite, right? Okay. And the third shortest was Nehemiah, okay? And the fourth shortest was who? Zacchaeus. Yeah, see, now you're a little bit scared. It's like, well, I don't know. It's, okay, all right. Let's sing this together, all right? We'll get the words up here. Yes, okay, try it with me, right? Zacchaeus was a wee little man. A wee little man was he. He climbed up in a sycamore tree for the Lord he wanted to see. You guys, that's great, isn't it? You guys are good. So Zacchaeus was who? Who was Zacchaeus besides being really short? Tax collector, right? He was a legal thief, right? And he's working for the occupying government. He gotten filthy rich, ripping off his own people. Jesus goes and does what? Zacchaeus, you come down the tree, right? He goes and stays at Zacchaeus' house. And all the righteous people are indignant. But Zacchaeus does what? He receives Jesus into his house and then tells Jesus this: half of my goods I'm going to give to the poor. And if I've ripped off anyone, which, duh, you know, he'd ripped off tons of people, I'm going to give back four times as much. And then Jesus makes this incredible pronouncement. He says, today salvation has come to this house, for the Son of Man has come to seek and to save the lost. There's a huge reward. Zacchaeus isn't interested in any hypocritical pretense of righteousness. He has already been judged by this crowd. What he's interested in is responding to God's love, God's forgiveness, God's presence in his life. A sinner humbly responding to God. And Zacchaeus gave generously. Do you hear Zacchaeus' heart? Giving to the poor, almsgiving, as an example for us, is not about giving some change to a professional poor person with a sign that says, God bless you, with a cardboard sign that somehow we feel less guilty, or so others will think more highly of us, some kind of a peer pressure thing. Giving to the poor at its basic heart level should come from our hearts, knowing how much God has loved us with all our needs, the greatest of which is salvation we give to others. And that's how people who know that they've been loved by God, that's how they share his love with others. Everything that we have, everything that we are, it comes from God. If there's anything that we have been blessed with, its source is God. Life is about God, not us. Everything we are and all that God has blessed us with is his to be used by him according to his purposes for his glory and not ours. And if we can get our hearts and our minds wrapped around that truth, we begin to get past ourselves and to give, as Jesus is teaching here. We need to be honest with ourselves. What really is our heart level understanding of what we possess? What really is our heart motivation in giving? There is a fine line between giving motivated by self and giving motivated by God. Jesus' next example that we're going to look at this morning comes in verse 16. We're going to skip from verses 5 to 15 for now. We'll come back next Sunday. Take those as a separate teaching. But for now, skip with me down to verse 16. All right, verse 16, his second example of living the life that God rewards. Example number 2 is fasting. Okay, let's read starting at verse 16. Let's read these verses together. And when you fast, do not look gloomy like the hypocrites, for they disfigure their faces that their fasting may be seen by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face, that your fasting may not be seen by others, but by your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. fasting is kind of an unusual subject for us. You know, in evangelical circles, we don't hear a lot of sermons on fasting. Fasting, first of all, fasting is associated with food, right? But fasting can also be denying ourselves other things besides food. We began, what, last Wednesday? Lent, right? Okay. So people give up all kinds of things for Lent, right? Coffee, chocolate, Facebook, that kind of thing. Fasting, did you hear about this? There's just like 60,000 people or something that are giving up Facebook. Power to them. That's good stuff. Fasting is a purposeful, it's a voluntary choice of abstaining from something. Point being that when we fast, we're setting aside the distractions, of our life, and prayerfully and purposefully placing ourselves fully in God's presence to hear from Him. God's law, the Old Testament, required only one fast, which was to take place once a year during the Day of Atonement, the great celebration of God's covering of the sins of His penitent people. Okay, it takes place, our calendar, about September. As time went by, God's people, they had added a number of other fasts to that list, where they would abstain from foods for specified periods of time, usually sunrise to sunset. So they fasted to provide for the poor. They fasted for healing from fears and other mental problems. Fasted for solutions to problems. Fasted for protection from Satan. And the New Testament, there are examples of fasts. Fasting in order to give one's testimony, fasting for freedom from addiction, fasting for insights and decision-making, a number of different reasons why people fast. Bottom line, Scripture associates fasting with humiliation, with sorrow over our sins, brokenheartedness, repentance, consecration, seeking God's will to be done in our lives. We're together on that? Fasting is a deeply personal act of opening up our hearts to God, desiring to hear from Him, to have Him work in us and through us in the circumstances of our lives. The Pharisees boasted that they fasted twice a week, every Monday and every Thursday. And they made sure that everybody knew that they were fasting. They paraded around in public with these long, sorrowful faces, right? They went without washing and shaving, without paying attention to basic hygiene. They didn't use deodorant, a fufu juice, right? They would sprinkle ashes on their heads to show everyone how humble they were before God, how deeply sorrowful they were for their sins. All of which Jesus labeled as hypocrisy, because their real heart motivation was to exalt themselves rather than to draw closer to God. So whatever reward they got was from the oohs and the ahs of the crowd, not God. Jesus told a parable about two men who had gone to the temple to pray. Remember this? One was a Pharisee, the other was a tax collector. The contrast, Jesus is here, is hearing a contrast in that. The super righteous Pharisee versus the not even close to righteous hated tax collector. Remember this? We're there, right? And so the Pharisee stands up in the temple and he prays to himself, and anybody else who might be listening to this. He says, God, I thank you that I'm not like other men, swindlers, unjust, adulterers, even this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes from all that I get. Did you all hear that? Yeah, okay. And so this tax collector is standing off a ways. Right? He's a ways from the Pharisee. He is in a less noticeable spot. And he's praying not to be noticed, not even daring to assume that he can move closer into the presence of God. Can't even look up when he prays. That would be too arrogant. He's beating his chest. He's broken. He's mourning over sin. He's praying, God, be merciful to me. I'm a sinner. And Jesus' summary of that parable is this. I tell you, this man, not the outwardly righteous Pharisee guy, but the seemingly not even close to righteous, we don't touch those tax collector guy. This man, he went to his house justified. Rather than the other, for everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be what? Exalted. So you see what Jesus is getting at here? Fasting has a whole lot more to do than just not eating. Fasting has to do with what's going on in our heart, relationship with God, versus our practicing our spirituality for others. So if we're fasting and we're wanting other people to know about it, we've missed the whole purpose of fasting. Denying ourselves because we want to draw closer to God, to be more deeply in love with Him and to know His presence and His work in our lives. When we seek to exalt ourselves, even if it's in our own minds, doing things in a way that we get credit for in our acts of service or self-denial, offering ourselves up to God, we're in serious trouble. So when Jesus says, when you fast, don't be obvious about it. God knows. God will reward you based on what's coming out of your heart. That's what really counts. Giving and fasting are life characteristics of those who live in a right relationship with God. Notice this, he says, when you give, whenever you fast, not if you give or if you fast. And so what Jesus is teaching here is how to give and how to fast in a way that really is righteous, that really does please God, that God will reward. And so the bottom line here is that we need to honestly examine our actions to see the motivation of our hearts. In the depths of our hearts, what motivates us? What God is looking at? Are we focused on ourselves or are we focused on God? We together on this? Living rightly, righteously, is about living with our hearts focused on God. Not everyone else, not us, but God. At the heart level, seeking with all that we are, what meets with His approval. So in thinking about that, what that could look like for us as we head out of here into out there, there is a significant danger that each of us faces that Jesus is touching on here. And here it is. It is way too easy for us to be impressed with our own spirituality. Even to expect that others would be impressed with our spirituality. Larry Osborne, E-Free Church pastor down in San Diego, Larry writes about accidental Pharisees. Larry writes this, that accidental Pharisees are, quote, people like you and me, who despite the best intentions and desire to honor God, unwittingly end up pursuing an overzealous model of faith that sabotages the work of the Lord we think we're serving. The problem is not spiritual zeal. That's a good thing. We're all called to be zealous for the Lord. The problem is unaligned spiritual passion, a zeal for the Lord that fails to line up with the totality of Scripture. We can love God. We can love God's Word, and yet we can get way off track if at the heart level we're not aligned, centered in on God. When we're doing stuff for God, any area of ministry, or just when we're living our lives at home or at school or in the community, or in the time that we're serving here at Creekside, the hours that we put in, like at Awana or Children's Worship, or going down to Mexico, filling shoeboxes, playing instruments, singing, working with tech stuff, or just being here on Sunday morning when we have so many other things we could be doing. Catching up on sleep being one of them. But we're here. Being zealous for God, being committed in this place, the place that we are sacrificing our money to pay for and our time to serve with this congregation, how we're giving and serving maybe more than some others. Do you hear how subtle that self-focused thing slips in? How easy it is for us to slip into focusing on ourselves. All the ways that we're sacrificing for God, or being tempted to think of ourselves as being righteous and wanting others to recognize that. Are we together on this? You know, we may be here worshiping, but if we're thinking about all the stuff that we're doing for God, thinking about all that we expect from God because we're here, we may actually be worshiping ourselves and not God. It is vitally crucial that our hearts are aligned with God's heart, that our expectation and understanding of what God desires to reward us with is what God desires to reward us with. That what we are zealously seeking after is not what we are zealously seeking after, but what God actually desires to bless us with. Do you remember the parable that Jesus told about the master who went on a journey? Remember this? Before he left, the master, he calls the servants in, he gives them talents. Remember this? Yeah? Okay. 5 talents to the one servant, 2 talents to the other servant. The last servant gets how many? 1, right? And so the talents are the master's to give. There's no transfer of title. There's no transfer of ownership. The servants have no expectation of what that they should be given anything. The talents are not owed to them. They're simply given to them because they're servants. They have this master-servant relationship thing going on. And what those talents were, we don't know what they were. Were they a unit of weight? Were they coinage? There are all kinds of estimates on this thing that the talents might have been worth somewhere between $5,000 and $500,000. Do they represent, some people say, maybe 20 years of work to earn these things? Point being that they're valuable. But that really limits Jesus' point to simple finances. The talent, as Jesus is using it as an illustration, the talent is much more than money. It represents ability, it represents time, it represents gifting and resources, and even money. Jesus is focusing on what we do with what God gives us and why. Right? Parable goes on. The master goes on a long journey, comes back, right? And then what? There's this scene, right, where he asks each servant, what'd you do with the talent? Right? 5 talent servant did what? Wheel, deal, traded 5 more, earned 5 more, right? 2 talent servant trades, comes back, earns 2 more, right? Committed everything they had. Grab this. They committed everything that they had, all this talent that they had been given, they committed all of that, put it to use to serve the master. And the 1 talent servant did what? Buried it, right? Did nothing with it. His reasoning? Hear this. Quote, I hid the talent because I know how you operate and I was afraid. Heart level fear, focus on self-preservation as if the talent is all about him. Not the master. And the master tells servant 1, servant 2. Okay, it's kind of a Dr. Seuss thing, right? Servant 1, servant. The master tells servant 1, servant 2, well done, good and faithful servant, right? Because you did well with a few things, I'm going to put you in charge of more things. Enter into the joy of your master. And there are well done high fives all around. The servants are faithful. The number of talents is doubled. The master has profit. The servants are rewarded. Responsibility is increased. There's a joy that comes from this master-servant's experience of joy together. The servants are getting to experience the joy of the master. They get the key to the executive washroom. They get the key to the Ferrari chair, the genuine goat handrail thing going on. And then the buried it servant is severely punished. So in Jesus' parable, reward is a good thing. Something we should strive for. Being rewarded by the master, by God. God really desires to reward us. God desires to reward us. Can we say that together? God desires to reward us. But let's be careful. With everything that Jesus has said about fasting and giving and fasting, what motivates us, doesn't it seem to be just a tad self-focused to be thinking, to be serving God for the purpose of being rewarded? Shouldn't it be enough to do what's right because it's the right thing to do and not have in the back of our minds this thought of being rewarded? So we need to be very clear on exactly what this reward of God is and why God desires to bless us with it. When Jesus says that our Master, our Father in heaven, will reward us, he's focusing on God who created us and gives to us our talents, our abilities, gives us everything that we need to be successful in serving him in the first place, and is just waiting to bless us, to reward us, to give us more, to fill us with his joy, the joy of the Master. So the reward isn't about outward stuff. Accolades and things and happy times, what we focus on and we try to hang on to in our lives. The small picture that we have of what makes us truly happy. God's reward is much more valuable than that. Much more needed in our lives. C.S. Lewis, in his sermon, The Weight of Glory, C.S. Lewis says this, quote, "We must not be troubled by unbelievers when they say that this promise of reward makes the Christian life a mercenary affair. There are different kinds of reward. There is the reward which has no natural connection with the things you do to earn it and is quite foreign to the desires that ought to accompany those things. Money is not the natural reward of love. That is why we call a man mercenary if he marries a woman for the sake of her money. But marriage is the proper reward for a real lover, and he is not mercenary for desiring it." In other words, when we're living sold out to God from our hearts, devoted to pleasing Him with all that He has blessed us with, what we will experience is the reward that comes from satisfying the heart of God. Not a temporal, here today, I forgot it, tomorrow kind of joy, but eternal joy that comes from eternally being in the presence and pleasure of God even today. Can you imagine the Almighty Sovereign God of the universe saying to you personally, "Well done, good and faithful servant"? That's reward. That touches at the deepest needs of our lives, acceptance, approval. Our Heavenly Father desires to reward us, to lavish His love on us, to abundantly bless those who make choices for His sake, who live righteously from the heart. And there's a challenge here and a reward for us to live our lives not for the acceptance and the approval of those around us, but to live our lives as an offering for our Heavenly Father, for our Father in Heaven who sees our hearts, what's done in secret, and will reward us. Let's bow together in prayer. You know, in the quietness of your heart, here's a question to be thinking, just some self-examination, just thinking about this. What really motivates you to do what you do for God? And here's a question, because it's a hard one to think about, but at the heart level, I mean, not just intellectually, but at the heart level, is this something that you grab onto? There's an understanding here. Everything that you are, everything you have, is because of God. That you know God is because God chooses for you to know Him. God chooses to know you. And so, is everything that you are, everything that you have, His? We think it's ours, but we're kind of like dirt in the pipeline. We clog things up with our self-motivations when He wants to just flow through us, blessing us and others. So, maybe this morning, just between you and God, you might want to say this. This may be coming from your heart. God, I acknowledge that all that I have and all that I am is from You. And God, I want to serve You. Not for the recognition of others, but simply because You're worthy to give You my life, to do with as You please, that You would be pleased. And that God, if you choose, I would experience the joy of your pleasure. Thank you, Father, for these examples that Jesus gives us. Money is huge, represents a lot more than money. Fasting represents a whole lot more than going without food. Help us, Father, as we go from here this week, in fact, to be listening to you as you show us our hearts. Because we really want to be, we really want to have hearts that are aligned with your heart. And to be serving and zealous for what you desire for us to be doing and zealous about it. We ask in Jesus' name.